You're doing great. Ingrid's the best.
We're supposed to do that first.
You're fine.
Okay,
you're
guys,
fine.
I'm here with Dylan. I'll pass the Dylan the right hill to die on. Practical apologetics in today's world.
Amen. Awesome. Well, thank you all for coming here. You guys are in the right workshop for the right time. I have a favor to ask, right? So I got some scripture verses we're going to get through, and I used to be a youth pastor, so I like participation, right? So I need some help, all right? So I need someone who can, not now, but we're going to get to it when I say so, all right? So just bookmark it, okay? Can someone go to 1 Peter 3:15, verse 16? Who can do that? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. In the back there, you got it? All right. All right, and then I need someone to go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. You got that? Sweet.
Philippians 2.
Yep, Philippians 2, 1 through 16. All right, so that's a passage there, okay?
I see that.
All right. Okay. We read in today, all right? And then I need someone to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. You got that, brother? All right. And then someone to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Who got that? Come on, we gotta love the Bible today. You got that? Thank you. All right, and then, listen, it's apologetics. We ain't doing nothing but the scriptures here, okay? I need someone who can do Romans 13, 17 through 21. You got that, Robin?
17.
You got
that?
Through 21. All right, I got, we'll do two more. Actually, you know what? We'll call it there, and then I'll read the rest of the scriptures, all right? I'd just like to have some participation. Now you guys are awake. All right, so let's pray before we begin. Father God, thank you for this summit. Thank you for this workshop. Bless it. Let us walk away just enlightened and filled with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so this workshop is The Right Hills to Die On, a practical apologetics in today's world, all right? You got fill-ins there, so follow along. All right, so first thing we want to go over are Christian essentials. Christian essentials, all right? So if we're going to be defending our faith, apologetics, apologia means a defense, a reason, an answer to something. And if we're going to be defending our faith, we need to know what is essential, what is first and foremost, what is first rank doctrines above everything else. Listen, we've got, you know, the whole textbook of doctrines, but there are certain doctrines which are supreme, which are above all other doctrines, and those are what we call Christian essentials, all right? Doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal, Baptist, Catholic, Orthodox, whatever. If you are under the umbrella of the Bride of Christ, you are part of the church, there are going to be things that we are all going to agree on no matter what, all right? So we're going to go over that, all right? So theological triage. So if you've ever heard of the apologist Gavin Ortland, great guy. I recommend his book, Finding the Right Hills to Die On. I didn't realize I stole the name of his book before doing this, but that's okay. Freudian slip there. But anyway, great book. Couldn't recommend it. I'll have it listed at the end of my resources. But he defines theological triage as a system of theological prioritization. All right? Theological triage. So triage is like in a battle, right? When there's field medics out there, they can only help certain people at certain times, right? You know, a soldier might stub his toe, or a soldier might get, you know, shot in the lung or something, all right? The guy with the toe is going to have to wait. The person with the lung injury is going to be first, all right? So triage is a system of prioritization. What is first and foremost? What is essential? What do we need to deal with first before we get into the weeds of other theology, other doctrine? That's not that other theology and other doctrine is not important. However, there are things that are first and primary above every other doctrine, all right? And so we're going to look at these four ranks of triage. We're not going to go into all of these, but just so you have them, they're also in Gavin Ortland's book. He goes through them at length. We're going to be dealing mostly with first and second rank doctrines in this, though. So first is essential to the gospel, things that we all agree on. Like I said, if you are a Christian, if you are part of the body of Christ, we all must agree on these doctrines, all right? They're essential to the Gospels. They are ground-level foundational doctrines, all right? Second, are urgent for the health and practice of the church and her ministries, but they're not first rank. And these are things that usually denominations will split on, things that churches will split over, though we still can consider each other brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to disagree on some fundamental things. Things like women in ministry, all right? There's Christians who don't believe women can be in ministry. We disagree with them. However, we can still call them brothers and sisters. They still call Christ Lord, but we disagree on this important doctrine. Something like baptism, right? Pedo baptism versus credo baptism. We are credo Baptists. We believe in believer baptism. However, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Catholics, Orthodox, they believe in pedo baptism, baby baptism. Again, very important doctrine. However, it's second rank. We're going to split. We're not going to share worship and ministry with them. However, we can still call them brothers and sisters in Christ, all right? Third rank is going to be important to Christian theology, but not enough to separate, all right? So this is going to be more theological, speculative theological things that maybe we would go over in Bible studies or in a class together, or something that is preached on a Sunday morning, just more, it's still, you know, important theology, but not as important. Things that, you know, even though we're all assemblies of God, we're all Pentecostal, you know, we may disagree with the thing here or there, but it's not enough for us to split. We could still be in a church together. We can still do ministry together. We may just have some minor disagreements here and there. And then fourth, doctrines are unimportant to the gospel, unimportant to church ministry. Things like styles of music, right? You might like hymns, you might like gospel music, you might like CCM, you know, the color of the carpet, right? We're not going to split the church over the color of the carpet. You know, it's a preference thing. These are things that are just like preference. They're more about the methods and the means by which we do things, but they're not doctrinally, theologically important. Does that all make sense? The four ranks of theological triage there. Okay? So, everyone got those fill-ins there? All right? And if you don't get them, we can circle back and get them later. All right? Gospel essentials are doctrines that define Orthodox Christianity, the positive claims of Christianity. So these are going to be first rank doctrines, all right? So these are a list of some things that as you are defending your faith, whether that's with unbelievers, people who disagree, these are going to be common first rank things that are going to come up, all right? In my time doing apologetics, doing evangelism, witnessing, these are things that I've had to talk about with people that are first rank things that all Christians agree on. So something like scripture as divine revelation, right? The scripture is not just another book. It's not just literature, even though it is a book, even though it is literature, it is more than that. It is the word of God. It's inspired by God. Now, there's going to be some differences on like inerrancy, infallibility, church authority, you know, hermeneutics. There's going to be some things that are going to be more second and third rank. However, we can all agree that the Bible is the special revelation given by God, his revealed wisdom to creation, right? So divine revelation, all right? The second is the depravity of man. We are sinful. We are fallen creatures, and we need a savior. We need redemption. You know, if not, evangelism means nothing. You know, it just is what it is. You know, apologetics means nothing. You know, the reason we do this is because we need to get back to God. We got to get back to our savior, and he draws man to himself and saves us and regenerates us through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the church. So depravity of man. We are sinful in need of a savior. All right. Then the deity of Christ. All right. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is the second part of the Trinity. The Trinity is first rank, but it's probably not something you're really going to get into a lot of conversations about. If you do, good luck. All right. That's all I'm going to say. All right. Trinity is very complicated. Many, many smart people than myself for thousands of years have been writing about it. And it's not usually something that comes up, but the deity of Christ, that he is the Son of God, that is central. That is important. He's not just a man, not just a prophet, not just a good teacher. He is Lord. He is God. He is deity. He is divine. He is sent from God. He is perfect. He is, I'm going to start preaching, all right? So, Christ, deity, good. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that this is real and historical. 1 Corinthians 15, you know, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we above all are foolish. You know, our faith is founded not on just a myth, not on just some esoteric idea of resurrection. No, that there was a man named Jesus that died on a cross and rose from the dead in history, in reality. That a fleshy man died and came back to life, all right? The death and resurrection of Jesus is essential. That is the gospel, all right? That is essential, all right? We cannot mince that, all right? And then finally, justification by grace through faith. By grace, it only comes from God. It is a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we do to deserve it. We are fallen creatures in Adam, and Jesus freely gave himself. He's a gift. It is grace. And then Romans 4, we receive that gift. Ephesians 2, we receive that gift through faith, through belief in Jesus Christ and trusting him with our lives, all right? First rank, all right? First rank things that we must agree on, that we must be on the same page with, all right? So these are gospel essentials, all right? And then there are some second rank doctrines that are hills worth discussing and talking about, but are not always worth dying on, all right? These are important. Right? These are things that we are going to separate on, okay? There's going to be people that I disagree with, that I may call brothers and sisters in Christ. These are things that may be culturally relevant, but these are not first-rank doctrines, and we can't mix up first- and second-rank doctrines, all right? These are things that if we can't get them to agree up front, hey, the work of the Holy Spirit is going to work on them later. They're going to come to church. They're going to get to know Christ. The Holy Spirit is going to do the work in their heart. But this is not a hill we're going to die on when we're witnessing to people, all right? So that includes sexual ethics. Again, this is important. What has distinguished the church for thousands of years is its sexual ethic. However, it is not first rank, all right? A lot of people, they struggle with this, and it takes a lot of discipleship, a lot of care. There's going to be some awesome workshops about ministering to people with same-sex attraction and gender identity. Jared Berry's doing one on gender identity, all right? These are important things that need to be talked and worked out, but it's not going to be something that's going to be figured out in the initial conversation. All right, this is not first rank, okay? Literal interpretations of Genesis 1 through 11, all right? This is, again, very important to our hermeneutics. However, this is not something that people are just going to believe because you said so, all right? This is something through Bible study, through careful discipleship, through a pastor and teaching. You know, this is not something to die on. Literal hermeneutics in general, all right? There's going to be scriptures that's going to be hard for people to swallow. You really think Jonah was in a whale for 3 days? You really think that Israel crossed the Red Sea? You really think, people, are going to have struggles with these scriptures, with these stories, and that's okay. We believe them, that they are true. However, people aren't going to believe it right up front. They're not going to get it like that. And it's going to take discipleship. It's going to take partnership. It's going to take relationship for them to be like, hey, like, this is divine revelation. This is literally true in history, but it's not going to happen up front. This is second rank, something that's going to come down the line, all right? And then other cultural hot topics, right? Whether that's abortion, whether that's marriage, whether that's things going on in the world and in things around, people are going to want to know what Christians have to say about it, and we have to be equipped. We have to be ready to speak to those things, you know? That's going to change week to week. With this news cycle, it's going to change day to day, all right? But you've got to be up to date, discern the times, and have a biblical perspective on these things. Again, apologetics requires, that's why we're going to go through a lot of scriptures, all right? You need to know your Bible, all right? This is great. Summit's great. Workshops are great. This does nothing for you if you're not reading your Bible. Read your Bible. Memorize scripture. Study the Word of God. Eat it, all right? Eat the scriptures. God commanded Ezekiel, eat the scroll. God commanded John, eat the scroll. If we want to speak, have a prophetic voice like Ezekiel, like John in Revelation, then we need to eat the Word of God. It needs to be our daily bread. It needs to be our sustenance, all right? So, and then finally, a hill never worth battling on, not worth even touching, all right? Politics. Toxic, 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 toxic. I don't care who you voted for. It doesn't matter who I voted for. That's not getting you to heaven, and that's just going to, that's going to throw the conversation off. That's going to throw a curveball into everything. Politics is politics. Keep it out of the conversation, all right? I'm church planting in a place that is very progressive, all right? I tell my team, the politics, just forget it even exists, all right? If you even, breathe anything that sounds like conservative or Republican or anything like that, conversation's done. It's over, all right? That is not worth fighting. That is not worth getting an argument over. Have that conversation with your family, with your friends, with the people you trust, but don't turn people off because you got in some political debate, all right? All right, so those are some second-rank doctrines worth discussing, but not dying on, all right? Moving on, all right? So next thing is we're going to talk about wisdom for apologetics, all right? So we covered some of those core doctrines. Now, how do we actually do apologetics wisely and tactfully, all right? So who had 1 Peter 3:15 through 16? All right, can you read that for me, please? 3:15 through 16. It's on the screen, too, if you need to see it.
Okay.
No worries, I can read it if you need me to.
I got it.
All right.
Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ.
Amen. Amen. All right. So this is the apologetic scripture, right? This is where we get the word apologia. That word defense in verse 15 is apologia. To give a defense, to give a reason, to give an answer. We're going to break this down real quick. We're not going to go through this in depth, but some things to pull away from it, all right? We need to have gentleness and reverence. That is first and foremost, right? How do we do that? Well, first and foremost, we have to remember that apologetics is done in the sanctity of Christ. There is a reverence that we have to have to God and to Christ and the sanctification within us before we go and bring the gospel, all right? We need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts before we go and bring the gospel, all right? We have to make sure that our hearts are right, our mind is in the right place, we have the right intentions, we have the right heart before we go and try and witness to people. It is a sacred act. We are to be sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, led by Him in apologetics. Next is defend hope, all right? There are so many people who call themselves apologists nowadays that have nothing to do with hope, have nothing to do with love, gentleness, reverence, respect. Honestly, a lot of apologists out there are hacks. I mean, it's sad, the state of Christian apologetics, all right? We are supposed to defend hope. We're supposed to bring hope. You know, people are going to have a lot of questions. People are going to have a lot of things to say against us, a lot of things to come for us or whatever it is. We need to be able to deliver hope. That is the message we're told to give. Not something to beat people up, not condemnation, not none of that. What we need most of all, especially in this world, is hope. The Christian has hope to offer. That's what we're told to give, is hope. Defend the hope that is within you. That's what we're commanded to do, all right? Don't, you know, listen, like, Thomas Aquinas and the proofs of God's existence, cosmological, theological, you know, the ontological argument. These are great, all right? But how does it give you hope, all right? How are you giving people hope with these things, all right? Hope is always the bedrock of our apologetic, all right? And then everything in gentleness and reverence. Everything in gentle and reverence, all right? Everything is done gently. Pray for the spirit of gentleness in you, that you're gentle with people. You're not rough. You're not harsh. That you're showing love. Look at how Jesus dealt with the sinners. You know, he was gentle with them. He helped them. He helped them see the light, see the truth, you know, with reverence, with respect. Respect the person you're talking to. Respect that they're just as much of a sinner as you are a sinner. That they're just in need of a Savior as you're in need of a Savior. That it's level ground at the cross. That we are all desperately wicked in need of a Savior, all right? And because of that, we can look at everyone and know that they are made in the image of God, and I must love them and respect them, and I need to give them hope, the Christian hope, which is the gospel, all right? Philippians 2, 1 through 16, you got that?
Yep.
All right. Okay. Sorry, this is a long one, but this is important, okay. All right? This is the attitude of Christ. Go ahead.
All right. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but make himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even in the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. 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 All right. So this is a passage that if you're going to memorize a passage, this is the one to memorize. All right. Just some quick points on that. it was not robbery for God to claim the same status as God, right? He is God, right? And so he could have come in all of his glory, might, wrath, judgment. However, it said he came in the form of a bondservant. That word in the Greek is doulos, a slave. He came in the form of a slave and humbled himself, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Paul's telling us, have the same mind as Christ. Have the same attitude as Christ. This is what will bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We will win people over not with strong arm, not with power, not with might, but with humility, with love, with a reverence and respect for one another. In the same way Jesus came with humility into this world, we have to go into the world with humility as well. All right? And then 1 Timothy 4:2. Who has 1 Timothy 4:2? All right, all right, all right.
It says, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared, they forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth.
Amen, amen. All right, so 1 Timothy, right? Paul's writing to Timothy. The Judaizers are in Ephesus, and they're saying, don't eat these foods, don't get married, don't celebrate these things. You got to get circumcised. You got to follow these laws, these regulations. They're making secondary issues primary issues. Maybe even third, even heretical things, making them primary issues. And what does he call them? Men of seared consciences. That they are seared, callous, hard, that the Holy Spirit, you don't even hear the Holy Spirit because they have been seared, and they are callous because they refuse to be humbled, and they made secondary things primary things. They've lost that respect and humility and reverence. And then who has 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 and 5?
Anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, for which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gains. From such withdraw yourself.
From such withdraw yourself. Men that are caught up in disputes of words, men who are evil, men that Paul says that if they speak a different doctrine, if they're teaching this, if they're arguing, if they're reveling, if they're doing all these things, you got to separate yourself from them. They can't be a part of you. They can't be in your midst. We can't be those people who are disputing these small tertiary things that are not important to our gospel witness. Paul has strong words against those people. Read 1 Timothy, amazing book. If you're curious how God feels about people who get doctrine wrong, 1 Timothy will give you a kick in the butt for that, all right? And then a bonus thing, this is not something we're hoping to happen, but it is promised in the scriptures that it'll be shame to the revilers. Shame to revilers, all right? Robin, you got Romans for me?
There are only 14 verses in chapter 13.
Did I? I got that wrong, all right? So, sorry I did that. I it might be 12. Go to 12. I think it was 12. Sorry about that. Typo.
Yeah,
change that to a 12, not a 13.
Okay. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Good. Thank you, Ingrid. I'll be the first one to tell you, doing apologetics, do evangelism. People will, try to disrespect you. People will try to shame you. Chris and Fioli are here. They help us out with our church plant. People will blow smoke in your face. People will say something rude. But if you just respond in love and kindness and respect and reverence, the whole tone shifts. The whole conversation shifts. And they feel a little bit of shame. Like, oh, man, no one wants to punch a puppy, right? It's like, if you're being a puppy, if you're being gentle and humble, it's like, no one's going to want to do that. They're going to listen. They're going to feel bad about what they did, all right? So let's move on to the next thing, all right? Those who want wisdom, Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. What's the beginning of wisdom? It's wisdom, all right? You've got to want wisdom to get wisdom. Wisdom is not this nebulous thing that we just like just deposits into our brain. We need to want it. We need to desire it, all right? And it's the same for the people we're witnessing to, all right? If you go to a homosexual and just tell them you're living in sin and you're going to hell, they don't want to hear that. They're not going to listen. They're not going to receive that. They need to want to hear it. They need to want to have wisdom, all right? Proverbs 9, 7 through 8 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for who? For himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insulted for who? Himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. All right? Very practical here. If you're judging, if you're condemning someone who doesn't want righteousness, who doesn't want wisdom, you're wasting your time. You bring shame on yourself. Right? And the worst thing that could happen is that person hates you, doesn't want to listen to you, and you're never able to witness them. Never able to win them over for the gospel. All right? Matthew 10:14 says, if they don't listen, brush the dust off your feet, go to the next town, it'll be worse for them than it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? Don't waste your time. Let God handle it. All right? So, next. Wisdom for apologetics, stick to the message. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5 says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Christ crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. All right? Quick, easy. Paul came, Christ crucified. That's the message. Don't complicate it. Stick to Christ. Stick to the gospel. The testimony of God. Why do you believe? What about the gospel changed you and impacted you? All right? Christ and Christ crucified. How has Christ saved you? What did Christ nail to that cross in your life? What did he save you from? What have you resurrected from? And then weakness, openness, and vulnerability are everything. If people see that you're humble, that you're being open, they're going to want to talk. They're going to want to have conversation. And then the Spirit and power, 2 Corinthians 2:9 says, when I am weak, he is strong. The power of the Spirit is manifested in our weakness. When we are humble, when we are meek, that's when the Spirit of God moves. Like we read in 1 Timothy, he will reject a proud man. We should not associate with those people. All right, moving on. Cultural engagement, all right? We're going to do this quick, all right? So, evangelistic context. When you're evangelizing, when you're telling people about the gospel, when you're witnessing, all right? We want big picture hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is simply just the study of Scripture, all right? Big picture hermeneutics. We're not going to get in the weeds. We're not getting nitty gritty. We're not getting into the second, third, fourth rank. What is essential, all right? And here's a couple different models that can help you, all right? What are the overarching stories of Scripture? So these are some overarching models, stories, motifs that we see in Scripture, right? There's the redemption model, right? Thank you, Ingrid. That there was creation. Then there was fall from creation, which resulted in sin. And then Christ came to pay for sins, and now we can live in redemption, all right? Big picture story, big picture hermeneutics. The legal model, right? Substitutionary atonement, right? That there was perfection. But then sin brought imperfection. Therefore, there is justice and judgment and wrath on creation. However, Jesus is the propitiation and atonement for our sin. And therefore, we can have restoration, reconciliation with God. Big picture hermeneutics, right? And then there's the simple resurrection model. We were in death. We received resurrection in Jesus Christ. And then we have new life and life abundant. All right? Does that make sense? Don't get lost in the weeds. Stick to the big script, the big picture hermeneutics, all right? All right, and then we have progressive revelation. This is just a theology that's helpful when we're dealing, I'm ending on this point, all right, Ingrid, all right? Progressive revelation, all right, is that the morals of the Bible are not set in final. It's that through the Scripture, God reveals his plan for man and the moral context. We see that in Hebrews 1:1-2, John 1:17, Galatians 3:24-26, Matthew 19:8, about divorce. You know, Jesus changes. He doesn't change, but he adds to the standards of divorce, that these things progress through Scripture. And so when people talk about slavery in the Bible, they talk about women's rights in the Bible, when they talk about polygamy, when they talk about divorce, we see that these things are progressively revealed through Scripture and then are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and in his new covenant. All right? And this is the last. If you need those, fill in. There you go. Proverbs 9:9-10. Give instruction to the wise. Like I said before, begins with fearing God. Begins with wanting to know God, all right? Wisdom, learning, understanding, and knowledge follow fearing God. It's not, I understand God, then I fear him. We need to get to a place where I know I'm a sinner and I need God, and then I get understanding, all right? And then it can only be understood and experienced by those who are holy. John 6:44 says, the only those that come to the Father are those who draw him. God and his Holy Spirit needs to draw people in, all right? We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would go out and draw people in, and we can't force anything. Again, Matthew 10:19-20, brush the dust off your feet, get on your way. All right? That's Practical Apologetics. Here's some resources if you need it. All right?
So
God bless you. Woo! Have a good rest of your day.